Again, so thankful for your word. We realize that you have preserved it from generation to generation, so that what we have in front of us today is what you gave to these men inspired by your Spirit. And it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that we could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. And as we approach your word today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us, empower us, and challenge us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'll also ask you to check your cell phones and pagers. Make sure that they are off so that they don't go off and distract during the time of our study. I want to do something a little bit different tonight. Every so often, I like to share with you what God has been doing in my life on a more personal basis, or what the Lord is laying upon my heart for you as I pray and seek Him and look for the direction, for the inspiration that God would give me in sharing the messages that God wants. I believe that God's word is timeless, but I also believe that God gives us a setting to give the word for where we're at in the time that we live. The Lord's been encouraging me in a couple of areas, and I wanted to share them with you. They fall partially in what we looked at last week in Zechariah chapter 3 with righteousness, but then I would like to go over to the book of Proverbs. I could have chosen any number of Proverbs, because it is the principles that we find in Proverbs that I'm talking about more than any specific proverb. But there are some principles in Proverbs about living a life that is blessed, and I want to talk with you a little bit about that today. And I want to say right up front, I believe that God wants to bless you, His child. If you've committed your life to Him, if you have surrendered yourself to Him, I believe that God wants your life to be enriched. Now, my definition of enriched, and the definition of some people who would say the exact same thing that I just said, can be different. There are those who will say, God wants you to be blessed, God wants you to be rich, and they're talking about mammon is what they're talking about. They're talking about possessions. They're talking about money. Because, and it's such a tragedy to them, real blessings in life is the same thing that's a real blessing in the life of the world. The way that the world lives is to live for stuff. When I say that God wants to bless you as a Christian, I am not saying God wants to give you more stuff. Although, that might be the case for you. The Bible simply encourages us to tell those who are rich not to trust in the uncertainty of riches and be willing to give to the poor. It's not a bad thing to have stuff. And I think if we were to look at all of history and to whom the Bible was written to, we are far better off economically than the original audience for the Bible. And we would probably fall in that category of not trusting in the uncertainty of riches. But when I say that God wants to bless you, I mean in a deeper way. There are those that are impoverished, and yet their lives are incredibly rich. And there are those that are wealthy by the standards of this world, and they are incredibly impoverished. We know that from the book of Revelation, where the Lord talks about a group of people who are rich, they have money, they have clothing, they say they have all those things, but then the Lord said, but you are miserable, blind, poor, and naked. So spiritually, they had all kinds of shortcomings. I'm not talking about mammon, I'm not talking about wealth, I'm talking about your life. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He is the one who gives these things to us. It is God that wants to bless our lives. And I do believe from time to time that we hinder Him from blessing us. There are things in our lives that can hinder us from receiving the blessings that God wants. And I think, first of all, we have to say that that is the heart. It is a heart issue. The first thing that God is looking for as He looks in this room is He's looking for a heart that says, I want to follow God. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. I want to be obedient to Him in whatever call He has for me. And I want to walk in righteousness before Him. God honors a heart like that. In fact, Jesus said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. This tells us that righteousness is available to us, that we will be satisfied if we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. God's desire to move on our lives and to bless us is connected to that righteousness. However, it's not connected to my righteousness. I could put 6 months together of pretty clean living, doing what's right whenever I blow it, pray and ask God to forgive me. And I'm not saying that that's the righteousness that God blesses. The righteousness that He blesses is the removal of your sin and the replacement of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. So that if any of you feel like, well, I'm not worthy for God to bless me. I'm not worthy for God to do tremendous and awesome things in my life because I'm a sinner. Well, welcome to the club. We're all sinners, but you have the righteousness of Christ that has replaced your righteousness. So God interacts with you not based upon the absence of sin in your life, but God interacts with you based upon the gift of grace, the gift in grace of righteousness of Jesus that is placed in your life. In other words, the same interaction that He had with Jesus because of the righteousness of Christ is the same interaction that God has with us, because it's not based on the absence of our sin, but on the presence of the righteousness of Jesus. Now here in Zechariah chapter 3, we have a picture of righteousness being given to the nation of Israel. Let's pick it up in verse 1. We'll read through here and then we'll make it over to Proverbs 10. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord." The angel of the Lord would be Jesus. It would be a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Messiah. "And Satan standing at the right hand to oppose him." So we have Joshua the high priest representing Israel. We have the angel of the Lord who is the Messiah. And we have Satan that is opposing. Satan is always opposing us. And the way that he opposes us is he is the accuser of the brethren. He wants to tell you, you don't have righteousness. You don't have what it takes. You're a sinner. You've done this. You've done that. And for the most part, his accusations are correct. He is the father of all lies, to be sure. But when he gives us accusations against what we've done and we have done them, then we tend to agree with him. Yeah, I did that. Yes, I thought that. Yes, I slandered that person. Yes, that was sin in my life. Now, verse 3. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you.'" So there is no question that the removal of the filthy garments is the removal of iniquity, because we're told that. And then it says, "And I will clothe you in rich robes." It wasn't just the cleaning of the dirty robes, but it was the removal of the filthy robes and then the replacement with the righteousness. "And I said," verse 5, "let them put a clean turban on his head." And they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord answered Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my commandments, then you will also judge my house and likewise have charge over my courts. For I will give you places among those who stand here." Which to me is one of the most amazing promises that is given to Joshua. That God is going to give him places there in the presence of God, in the very court of the living God. That shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus told us, "I'm going away. And if I go away, then I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be also." And he promised that he would come back and get us in a place that he has prepared for us. He has prepared a place for me in heaven. He has prepared a place for you in heaven. You have a place, you have a seat, you have a place there in heaven. That is really and truly our home. Now, righteousness is then given to us. Our filthiness is taken away at the moment we ask him to forgive us, and we are given righteousness. When Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he was really teaching them that they were to be servants towards one another, but he was also teaching something else about cleansing, about spiritual cleansing. You remember that he came to Peter. They had gone to the Last Supper. Nobody had washed their feet. It was a common practice in their day to wash the feet of your guests. You would have someone come in your home. If you didn't have a servant who would wash their feet, you would wash their feet. It was very common. It wasn't weird by any means. If we wash feet today, it's strange. Why? Because nobody touches my feet generally. Nobody takes my foot and splashes water on it and rubs it off with a towel. And it's always, you know, foot washing ceremonies. If you guys have been here before and I've talked about it, they're a little strange to me. They're a lot. It wasn't a strange thing when Jesus got up and wrapped a towel around him and began to wash their feet. But he came to Peter and Peter said, I imagine Peter sucked his feet as far in under him as he could. And he said, you will not wash my feet. In other words, he was saying, this is a role reversal. If anything, I'm going to wash your feet. You won't wash mine. And then Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part in me. Peter said, well, then my hands and my head, Lord. If I can't have any part of you, I want all of you. And he said, I don't need to wash your hands and your head, just your feet. Jesus was telling us something, that as we walk in this world, we have a tendency to get dirty. The righteousness that he gave us is sufficient for the life that we live, and we need to return to the Lord every so often and ask him, Lord, forgive me. Saw this, I thought this, keeping short accounts and a right relationship with God. Now, I also believe that in us being blessed and living for the Lord and being sanctified, that the concept of sowing and reaping comes into play. I think it's very important for us to understand that that which we put time into is that which we are going to get back out of our lives in both a positive and a negative way. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. I think both of these are important, but I think sowing to the Spirit is more important. I'll tell you why. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be given to you. If you abide in Christ, and the word abide means to live with, if you live with him, it's not a matter of just going to church. It's not a matter of just getting out your Bible and praying at night and being religious once in a while. It's a matter of living with him. That if you will live with him, if you will abide with him, and his word, which we have in the form of the scriptures today, abides in us, then God changes our desires. Maybe you're struggling with a certain sin. Maybe it's a repeat sin that continues to come up in your life. And you say, well, how am I going to beat this thing? How am I going to defeat this thing? Well, the answer is to feed the Spirit and to starve the flesh. That is the answer to overcoming them. When we feed the Spirit or sow to the things of the Spirit, then we find that we are drawn into a closer relationship with him. We find that our desires change. And that's the goal. The goal is, I mean, we're going to be tempted and we're going to face temptation. We know that. We live in this world. We're going to face temptation while we're here. But the real goal is that when we face temptation, that we would be able to say, you know what? I don't want that. I don't want that because I love Jesus, because he's worked in my life. And so we need to sow to the Spirit. We need to abide in him that our desires can be godly desires. Sowing to the Spirit. And I want to be careful because I don't want to get legalistic. I don't know, 25 or 30 years ago, right after there had been a great revival, really, in the United States, the revival of the Jesus movement. If you attended church at that time, there was a lot of legalism that accompanied a desire to live a right life. You know, it's like you don't watch TV, you don't go to movies, you don't. There's certain things that they laid out. And the problem with that is that you become self-righteous and it becomes arrogant. It's full of spiritual pride. Really? Well, you watch Seinfeld. Well, I never watch Seinfeld because I'm a real Christian. But if you watch Seinfeld, there's filthy stuff in Seinfeld that's going to feed your flesh. And so instead of being legalistic about it, you want to say, what kind of things can I do that are going to feed me spiritually first of all? And I'll ask you on a daily basis, what are you redeeming your time with? When you're driving, what do you listen to? When you're watching television, what are you watching? How much time do you spend reading your Bible compared to what you spend watching TV? What kind of things do you edify yourself with? What kind of fellowship do you have on a weekly basis where you would get together with somebody and read and pray and study the Bible compared to other things that you do? What is in your life that is feeding your spirit so that you can grow in righteousness? Now, on the opposite end of that, you want to starve your flesh. Because if you feed your flesh from the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Now, again, I'm not going to get legalistic on you. But you know, how is it that you're tempted most often? Because you're watching something and there's something in there that tempts you. If you are an alcoholic or you were an alcoholic and you're watching something that has alcohol in it, you suddenly see it and you're suddenly tempted by it. You wouldn't have been tempted by it had you been reading your Bible at that time. It's that way with many things. We sow to our flesh, and from our flesh, we end up reaping corruption. The reason you don't want to get legalistic is because we have such freedom in Christ. Jesus has given us tremendous freedom, but we don't want to allow our freedom to turn into an opportunity to sin. So there is such a balance there where we say, and you guys know, you know, people, I mean, years ago, I remember a guy telling me, I can go to any movie I want to. I can go to any R-rated movie, any movie I want to, because I don't have a problem with lust. It seems to me the guy that doesn't have a problem with lust is the guy that isn't going to want to go to those movies. That's what it seems to me. The person who says, I can go to those movies because I don't have a problem with it, that person has a problem. I just don't buy it. You could try to sell it if you want to, but I'm not going to buy it. The guy that doesn't have a problem is the guy who says, I don't want to go there. It's the guy that loves Jesus and knows himself that if he sets in that stuff, he's going to feed his flesh. And he knows that his flesh is going to clamor for that stuff in the future. And so he says, I don't want to feed the flesh. Now here in Psalms 10, we have, and I could, as I said, I could have gone to any Psalms to make these points. No, Proverbs. I'm wondering, why is everybody clamoring now? What's going on? Oh, I've made a mistake. I understand now. Proverbs chapter 10. I could have gone to any Proverbs because it is the principles that we find here of God wanting to bless our lives. And my question is it possible that God has forgiven us, he has cleansed us, and now as we are walking before him with our new robes on, we're living our lives in such a way that we put ourselves at a distance from God and we are not allowing God to bless us the way he desires to. Again, I want to just pick it up in the beginning the beginning of chapter 10. We'll begin reading our way through here and I'll stop and make a few comments as we make our way through. Verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 10, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Me and my wife were reading through Proverbs together. We came across this verse and my wife said, that's just not fair. If our sons go haywire, I'm the one who is grief. And if they're good, you're the one that gets joy. I think it would work vice versa as well, though. In verse 2, it says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Here is the reason that I chose to start with chapter 10, or chose to cover chapter 10. Because we have this balance between a wicked life and a righteous life. And God's blessing upon the righteous and God literally being against the wicked. God moving against wicked activity, we could say. The treasures of wickedness profit nothing. A person that gains money by stealing or cheating or what the scriptures would call ill-gotten gain, which is just not being honest with people. They come to nothing. But righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs draws a picture of righteousness as a fortress around the life of the Christian, around the life of the believer. When you're a believer and you're living in righteousness, it is righteousness that keeps you secure. It keeps you sound. There are, we could say, so many benefits from it. It goes on to say in verse 3, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. And didn't Jesus say that? Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. Because your heavenly Father knows what you need and he will take care of it. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The righteous soul, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desires of the wicked. Here we have the principle of God actually working against wicked activity, that God does not allow wickedness to prosper. Now, some may say, well, if I'm a righteous person that's doing wickedness, won't God, because I'm righteous, bless me? I would say that is really bad theology. A righteous person is going to do righteousness. How would we ever think, or how would you ever say that the wickedness of a righteous person could somehow be blessed? God casts away the desire of the wicked. Therefore, we want righteousness in our lives. He goes on to say in verse 4, he who is as a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Here is another dichotomy you find in the Proverbs. Diligence against laziness, that God honors the individual who is diligent, and the laziness of an individual eventually end up getting him in the end. Again and again, you find it in Proverbs. It says in verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. Now, summer is not the normal time that you gather. So the guy who's diligent and goes out and gathers in the summertime, the slim pickings that are out there, right? He's a wise son. He who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame. Well, harvest time is when you go out to gather, not the summertime. So the person who is diligent all the time is a wise, the person who gathers in the summertime is a wise son. The one who sleeps in a harvest is a son that causes shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Verse 6, and other verses like it, it's one of the reasons that I say God wants to bless you, Christian. Because there's no one who is more righteous than us because of the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us. And because we are righteous, blessings are upon our head. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart will rejoice, will receive commands, but a prattling fool will fail. Let's read that one all over again because I messed it up completely. The wise in heart will receive commands. In other words, the wise person is going to take direction. A wise person knows he doesn't know it all. What is it that happens to us from the time that we are 10 to the time that we're 16? 10 years old, we know we don't know anything. 16-year-old, we think we know everything, that nobody can tell us anything. The person who receives commands is wise, but a prattling fool will fail. What is prattling? It's just talking about nothing. It's just a lot of blah, 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 that doesn't mean anything. He who walks in integrity, and I love this, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will become known. You could write Tiger Woods over the top of that verse. You could write, yep. Yeah. All right, yeah. So I heard somebody say, aw. Did I hear somebody say, aw? You could write Brett Favre over the top of this verse. You could write, I mean, the names could go on and on of those who have not walked in integrity. Integrity, walking in righteousness and wisdom, integrity allows us to be able to walk confidently. But when you pervert your ways, it will become known. That's a scary verse. The Bible says that which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. God has promised to expose these things. And I'll tell you, when you're sitting in a study and you hear those, it makes me go, Lord, may I be the person in private that I am in public, because I want to walk in security. I want to walk in integrity. I don't want to walk around fearful that something is going to be found out about me. He who winks with the eye causes trouble. I don't know that necessarily is saying that winking is bad, as some have thought, but it's just the kind of person that's always winking. It's like the troublemaker who's just winking at people all the time. But a prattling fool will fall. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, When you are a righteous individual, what comes out of your mouth is like a well of life to those around you. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. What a great verse. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but the rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is his poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life, and the wages of the wicked is sin. In other words, God pays those who are righteous, but the wages of those who are wicked is sin. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Again, it is the willingness to be approached by someone and told that you are wrong. It is the willingness to receive direction or correction. And I don't care how old we are or how long we've known the Lord or where God uses us, we always need to be willing to take correction. Always willing for someone to be able to say, boy, I wonder if you have the wrong heart here, or what is the reason that you're doing this? Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, but whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitudes of words is sin, sin is not lacking. Now, that's always an interesting verse for preachers, by the way. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more we talk, the more we have a tendency to sin. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue, that verse, by the way, is another good argument for short sermons. The longer the sermons go, the longer you say things that put yourself up and put other people down. And verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is worth little. Even the words that the righteous say is valuable, but the heart of the wicked is worth very little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. To do evil is like a sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desires of the righteous will be granted. Boy, what a contrast there. The fear of the wicked coming upon the person, but the desires of the righteous being granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked are no more. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. It doesn't say that the whirlwind is not going to go by the righteous. It says when a whirlwind goes by the righteous, they have a solid foundation. But the wicked are swept away eternally. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. Which is not very pleasant, either one of those, right? So is a lazy man for those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will become upon the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. Not a very pretty picture. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is perverse. Verse 32, I think, is a verse for our day. We certainly live in a time when people don't know how to say what is appropriate. We live in a time where the church is trying to be relevant with the world. And I got to tell you, I'm all for that. I'm all for being relevant. I want to talk in church about things that we face and that we go through. We don't want to come into church and talk like the Puritans did, right? In the 1700s. We want to be relevant. I'm all for that. But I tell you what, there's been a lot of compromise done in the name of relevancy. A lot of things said that should have never have been said, written in books and said from pulpits, that should never be said. I believe, we've read it here, and I think over and over again, and you read more Proverbs, it stands out even more. A couple of things. God honors the person who wants to be righteous. And God moves in the life of those who have wisdom. Wisdom, the Bible says, is like a fortress that protects you. Wisdom is like gold and jewels around your neck. May there be a desire in our heart. Listen, I don't know where the church is going in general. I don't know what other churches are doing or what other churches are preaching or how they're teaching acceptance of things that are in the world. But here's what I know I want for us. I want us to love righteousness. I want us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want us to understand that our lives will be blessed because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And there's nothing that this world can give us. There's nothing that sin can give us that can satisfy us like living for God and living for Him with everything that we have. And I want us to walk in wisdom, learn wisdom, to grow in it. I want us to be those who are humble, those who receive correction. I speak of all of us. I speak of myself. I said to the Lord earlier today when I was preparing this, Lord, I don't want to be that man that won't receive correction. I want to take correction. I want to welcome correction. Because if we don't, we become prideful. And we know this, that God will not use the prideful person. I've said before that if you're a prideful person and you hang on to it, put a fork in yourself because you're done. God will not use you if you are prideful. But my whole desire today was looking at the righteousness that was given to Joshua as the nation of Israel, understanding that we have been given the righteousness of Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't walk daily in that righteousness. May God sanctify us and may we hunger for it. Doesn't mean we won't fail. Doesn't mean we won't sin. It doesn't mean we won't have thoughts we shouldn't have. But it means we keep short accounts and we come back to God and say, God, I want righteousness. I hunger for it. I thirst for it. And you've promised we'll have it if we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. What a tremendous picture, the righteousness of Christ being put upon us. There's a verse I'll close with out of the book of Philippians, where Paul says, I want to be found in Him, not by the righteousness that comes by the law, but by the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. I want to be found in Him, not by my own righteousness, the absence of my sin, but I want to be found in Him by the righteousness that is given to me by Jesus. Because every door opens before me if that is the case. And that should be the case for us all. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that Your Word encourages us in the area of righteousness. That there are so many proverbs that tell us of the benefits of righteousness and the punishment or the difficulties that accompany wickedness. And we examine our hearts. Lord, we want our lives to be pleasing to You. We want to live in that righteousness. Stir us up. Lord, first of all, I pray for those that are here that don't know You, that their robe of iniquity would be removed and they would be given a robe of righteousness. Secondly, we come before You as those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and we pray that You would establish us in righteousness. Help us to walk in iniquity. And Lord, we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.